I have here actually a hard copy, right? Some of you don't know what that is. You're only used to digital. But I have an article in my hand here, and it is 6 pages long. Granted, it's pretty big font. I can read it without my glasses when I put my arm out straight. 6 pages long. The title of the article is 6 Danger Signs for Christian Leaders. Reason the article was written based upon what's in it is because continually what we have is Christian, quote-unquote, leader after leader falling. Right? The most recent one that's still sending shockwaves through, quote-unquote, Christianity is the crumbling of Rabbi Zacharias' reputation, and now therefore the ministry, as people and ministries start to unassociate with him, and the ministry itself wants to change its name and change what it does. I mean, that's what happens. And it happens again and again and again over the past year or two. When I've read about such instances, usually the leader, and that's part of the problem right there, it's all about one man, he's the leader. The leader gets caught in some kind of sin, something inappropriate, but then when that's pretty much proven and out there, all of a sudden, like, you know, insects out of the woodwork, everyone comes to say, yeah, and this, and this, and this. And one of the themes that you see, and is mentioned in this article that I've noticed, and I've mentioned before too, is other people will come forward and just talk about how poorly they or others were treated by so-and-so. One young man in this article was talking about how he was a young man in the church with lots of issues in life, and maybe a new Christian, and he played an instrument, and the leader of the ministry would berate him. You're not good. You're not good enough. You'll never play on the main stage. And when I would read about things like that, talking about how difficult it was to work with these men and how harsh they were and the way they behaved, even if they didn't commit like some particular sin, which they usually are doing that or have done that as well. I'm reading and I'm shaking my head and going, what's the matter with people? Because non-Christians look at it and go, forget it. Guy's a mess. That the whole thing's a mess. You're hypocrites. And then there's people who are Christians, or say they are, or think they are, and they're putting up with it. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with them? And then I realized, oh wait, we've been through 1 Corinthians, we're in 2 Corinthians, and this directly relates. The same thing was wrong. That's wrong with them, or that's wrong in that situation, is the same thing that was wrong in the situation for the Corinthians. And if we think for a second, we could never fall into that trap, we're in the greatest danger possible. As we pick up in 2 Corinthians, hitting the same passage we hit last week, but focusing on what is often called Paul's defense of his ministry, we hit something ever applicable to us. Not just in these times, in this location where we have rock star pastors who are horrible to work with and oftentimes immoral on a regular basis in their life, but because it was an issue then, back in 60 AD, because we don't change. People are the same. We're no better, we're no worse. We have the same blind spots, the same wrong assumptions, the same high view of ourselves, the same proneness to wander. To wander from His ways and in so wander from Him. So as we read about the Apostle Paul's defense of his ministry, it's applicable now because this is exactly what we should be looking for in leaders in any ministry today. And if leaders in ministry, to use the biblical example, elders, are to be examples to the flock, then what we have here is also exactly how the Christians themselves should be living. And that if you are, then you. And if we are, then we. And the Ministry of Grace Church, we're living this way. We will actually be faultless before everyone. You say, are you kidding me? Is that possible? Absolutely. And that is the exhortation to each of us as individual Christians in this passage. And then to us as a church, for what we would expect of, look for in leadership, the standard we would hold them to, that the ministry, the leaders, the Christians, will have put no obstacles, no stumbling blocks in anyone's way, so that the ministry of the church, the leadership, each of us will be faultless before everyone. Join me in prayer, then I'll reread this passage. Father, that sounds wonderful and impossible. And indeed, it is wonderful. And it's not an ideal that is unattainable. That is exactly why Jesus Christ shed His blood. To redeem us from all lawlessness. To cleanse for Himself a people zealous for good works. Good works according to what You call good. That is exactly why Your Spirit dwells in us. If our faith is in Christ. But living Christ is not automatic, as Your word attests to. For every church and Christian, even in the time of the apostles, needed to hear it, needed to be exhorted, needed to be rebuked. And as we see in Ephesians, needed to be reminded that the power of God dwells in us, not to call down sulfur, not to heal the sick, not to speak in strange languages, but to demonstrate a love that this world does not know, that we did not know apart from You revealing it. Father, grant that as we go to Your word now, we would hear, we would understand, that we would be convicted, transformed, that we would trust You, that we would live to please You. With the byproduct, with the collateral blessing that will have put no stumbling block in anyone's way, that we'd be faultless before everyone, having lived as Your children. Father, grant this. We have Your word, it's in our language, it's before us, but grant that we would actually hear, understand, trust and obey. In Jesus' name. Calling the Corinthians to be reconciled to God, which meant being reconciled to Him, Timothy, apostolic ministry, he now in verse 3 of chapter 6 takes a moment to graciously remind them and make clear to them that he is faultless. Verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Verse 3 makes it clear. Paul, Timothy, their ministry is faultless. As a result of, that's the so that there, having put no obstacle in anyone's way. You can't get more of an inclusive statement than that. We didn't put these kinds of obstacles in some people's way. We put no obstacles in anyone's way. So that, with the result that you can't find a fault with our ministry. And having himself said, follow my example and follow the example of others who follow my example as we follow Christ, this applies to all of us. If we are Christians, we can be and should be faultless before everyone. That's not the same as perfect. Not the same as perfect. It's not. This is not a statement of sinlessness. Right? But if you have sin and you don't admit it, then you have a fault. But if you admit it, especially before you get caught and it's all over the news, what fault can be found? Yes, you're imperfect. You say we have no sin, we're liars. This isn't sinlessness, but it is faultlessness before everyone. What does it take for that to be true of us, of each one of us here, and of Grace Church in this ministry? The most important thing is where this all starts, the goal and the motivation, which is in verse 4. But, so sort of contrasted with putting obstacles up or being found at fault, no, that's not true. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. To be commendable means to be approved, upright, praiseworthy even. Commend ourselves in every way. Notice, before whom and for whom? As servants of God. That's the goal. See, if the goal is to serve everybody and please everybody, oh, good luck with that. People are fickle. I know, I'm one of them. You will never be able to please everyone. Besides, what someone thinks is pleasing isn't necessarily what's best for them. No, the goal is to serve God. And as we serve God, according to His standard of what is good, then we'll have put no obstacles in anyone's way and we'll be faultless. Got to have that right goal. You get off on it and you're in trouble. In this article I mentioned earlier, one of the danger signs for Christian leadership that's been observed now through all the plenty of instances of failure, leaders begin to believe the vision they are pursuing is their own vision, not God's. And we think, oh, what arrogant, narcissistic wombats they are. I hope we are looking in the mirror when we say that. Because our default is, it's all about us. And even when we try to make it about other people, and I want to do what pleases you and you and you, and I want to please you and I want to serve you and please you, I'm doing that so you like me, it gets back to me. No, the goal needs to be to serve the maker of heaven and earth. And why that is the goal is critical. If we set out to serve God and please Him, that we would be loved by God, you're in an ism. It's called legalism, works. Or, you don't even need God in the picture. You're just going to do what's right and uphold what's right. You're in another ism, moralism. Both are empty, and both are self-centered and self-focused. I'm gonna earn standing before God, or I'm gonna do what's right because it's the right thing. And you're already crumbling. The faults are so thick and so wide. But the context here, servants of God. Why serve Him? How do we become His servants? And really, servants are not so much what we are as how we're to live. Well, what are we to God? I could go many places in Scripture that make that clear. His children. But in context, what are we to God? I hope the main word that pops out from your mind, if you think about context, it's reconciled. That's the context. That's what's come up again and again and again. In the previous verses, don't get confused by the giant black number 6. Oh, all of a sudden we're on to something different now. What came before it doesn't matter. That's how we get into our isms. That's how we come up with all kinds of weird interpretations and strange religions who use the Bible, they cherry pick, right? Now the goal is to be commendable before God, commended by Him according to His standard. The motivation is that we've been reconciled to Him. That He is not only our Maker, the Holy One, the everlasting, infinite, almighty God, but He's reconciled us to Him in love. If you want to glance back into chapter 5, remember these verses. Verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ controls us. Love already lavished on us if our faith is in Christ. God has demonstrated His love for us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not to get love. It's not to earn love. But because we are loved, we then serve. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, new is come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Jump down to verse 21. For our sake, He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What's the motivation? It is not to get, it's because we've been given. It's not to earn, but because we haven't been given what we've earned. Continued separation and alienation from God that would carry on through eternity. And instead, if we're Christians, we've been reconciled to God. But for the most hard-hearted people, there is nothing more distressing and troubling than being unreconciled to someone, being at odds with someone, someone close to you, or someone that should be close to you. There's something wrong and things aren't right. Well, there's something worse than that. Being without God and without hope in the world. Because you are at enmity with Him. You're an enemy with Him. Because from the moment you uttered your first word until He has mercy upon you, you think you're God. And you think it's all about you. And you decide the way you should live. And you decide what's right. And you decide what's wrong. But as servants of God, do we serve one another? Absolutely. But we don't serve them and then are commended by them or not commended by them. The goal is to serve the one who made His Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. First verse in that song we sang, Jesus, thank you. The Holy One, His will was to crush His Son. That's Isaiah 53. It's always been the plan. We now live after that plan has been brought to greater fruition. We now await for the Lamb to return as the Lion. But right now we can know the Holy One through the crushed Son. And so we want to live in service to God. And let me tell you, if that is your goal and your motivation is the love that you already have, there is no greater place of security and peace. But if you're going to decide how to serve everyone else or do what is right based upon everyone else or even yourself, you are in for the rockiest ride ever. The most insecure, shaky ground you can ever be on. And do it to earn a love that we could never earn. And yet we default to that. Get busy in ministry. Why? Why are we doing what we're doing? Who is it for? This is the most critical point in this whole section. The other ones I'm going to go through much more quickly. Because if we get that part wrong, we'll end up at the wrong destination. Doesn't matter how slightly off it is, we'll end up in the wrong place with a ministry full of faults, with a life full of faults, having put obstacles in people's way, not approved and commended by God. The second thing that comes up, though, we actually don't like either. This whole section is full of things we don't like naturally. We don't like the idea of being servants or serving. And if we were going to, we'd like to be able to be the ones to set the parameters on what that looks like. But this gets played out, seen, when there is, halfway through verse 4, great endurance. I just think about it for a minute. If you're looking for a church, let's say you moved or whatever, you know, for whatever reason you're looking for a church, do you want the church that, man, their record is nothing but growth, growth, growth? Every time you turn around, they got a new ministry and a new building and stuff's going on. Maybe. Maybe not. How about a church that's been around for a while and has been through trial and battle and issue after issue? If they've remained true servants of God, commendable to Him, then they have endured. And that's when you can know whether or not there's grounds for saying no obstacle has been put in anyone's way. There's faultlessness. Let's be honest. We're gonna decide in and of ourselves the same way we would decide which guy to have as our CEO or which business to invest our money in. The shiny, successful one. This was the Corinthians' problem. Paul was not shiny. He was beat up, not a very good public speaker. Every town he went to, he ended up with trouble. Trouble in every town. Try to kill him. But there was great endurance. You want people to see Christ in your life, in this church? Guess what that is going to involve? The need for great endurance. Halfway through verse 4 again. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, things imposed on us, is imposed on Paul, things willingly submitting to, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Here, you're talking to a missionary, find out he's been in a country for 10 years, 15 years. What do you got to show for it? What do we mean by that? What are we looking for? What are we thinking about? What do you got to show for it? How big is your church? Has it planted a new one yet? What kind of ministries are going on? And we say, oh, but we understand. We understand that Indonesia is a difficult place. We understand that Iran's a difficult place. That you can't even be a church in North Korea. We understand it's a difficult place. It doesn't matter where we are, when we are, the gates of hell are banging, slamming, ramming the doors of Christ's church. Anyone who wants to live a holy life is going to face troubles. We don't like that part, but here it is. All connected to having a faultless ministry. It requires endurance. Endurance means things ain't easy. I run a couple times a week, a couple miles. I am not an endurance runner. Endurance runners run really, really, really far. Some of them run so much it's taking life off of their life. But they endure it. Right? We know what endurance means. It means things are difficult. That's right. Endurance is required because there's going to be distress, difficulties, and trials. Those don't mean, however, that there's a fault in the ministry. Because the goal is serving the God who loved us. That's the goal, but it requires endurance. We go on here in verse 6. Notice the preposition changes now. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. There's great news in this. Because we can know what achieving the goal of serving God looks like. And it's an achievable goal in any and every circumstance, including the kind of circumstances we wouldn't want, and the kind of circumstances through which this goal is achieved. The ones we just read. Distressing. Difficult. What does it look like? It looks like this. Everyone likes you. The numbers are increasing. Giving is up. Can't keep up with the buildings that are required and the space that is needed. You get a spot on the view and you get to talk to them on the view. It's Carl Lentz. Recently disgraced ministry leader. That's what it looks like. That's the goal achieved. No, it's not. The goal achieved is much harder than that. That's why it requires endurance. The goal achieved, kind of simply put, or to use words from another passage, all of these words followed by the by here, starting in verse 6, could be summed up in a number of ways. What's even there? The Holy Spirit. The power of God. The goal achieved is the fruit of the Spirit seen and on display. What are the fruit of the Spirit? What are they? Love, joy, peace. You know what? Are those surprising when people have those things, when their bellies are full and their life is perfect and everything's going great? Nope. Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that the power of God at work doing something supernatural? When someone's living their life, everything's perfect, and they're just so kind and so patient and so full of joy. No. Being commendable to God and having served Him in such a way that means you've put no obstacles in anyone's way resulting in a faultless ministry means the goal achieved looks like this. On your worst day, in the worst circumstances, the power of God is seen in you. The fruit of the Spirit is seen. Truthful speech is really the gospel. Truthful message. The gospel is seen, and that is what is heard. Genuine love is there. That's why I had 1 Corinthians read. That's what's seen. That's what it looks like to achieve the goal of serving God, who is the one we're serving, because of the love with which He's loved us. And how do we do that? Halfway through verse 7, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Now we're talking. Give me a sword. Give me a shield. And then I'll deal with everyone. Huh? Absolutely. Amen. You want one? You got it. Well, maybe. It's available through the Holy Spirit. It's the Christian life lived out. That sound familiar? Armor? Armor analogy? Where have you heard that before? You can talk. Where'd you, to me, not to each other. Where have you heard that before? What was that? Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God. Oh, the Bible studies that have been had over that passage. Oh, you got to pray it on and this on and that on. And it's some like supernatural, mystical thing. No, it ain't. It's a picture. It's an analogy of the Christian life. Ephesians 4:1 all the way through chapter 5 lived out. Because of the riches of God's love poured out in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 through 3. How the Christian displays the genuine love of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in the midst of the last kind of situations and circumstances he, she, or the ministry would like to find themselves in, is by living Christ. That's what the weapons of righteousness there are. The Christian life lived out through slander and praise. You know what that's talking about there? Honor and dishonor, verse 8, I skipped a little bit. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, what do you have there? Opposite, contradictory treatment. I know I've used this example before, but I love it. And it's not mine, so I like to use it because, you know, you don't think I'm talking about you or someone else. Brother was preaching. He serves as a pastor. He mentioned how on the same day, a couple comes into his office and says, "We're leaving the church. Your preaching's too lofty, too high, too difficult. We don't get it. We're out of here." Another couple comes in. "We're leaving your church. Your preaching's too basic. It's too down here. It's not enough. We're leaving." Which one is it? Paul goes to one town. Oh, it's Hermes and Zeus. And they're trying to worship him. They go to another town. Grab some large stones. Let's kill them. Which one is it? Both. 1 minute it's this, 1 minute it's that. Someone thanks you for holding the door for them. Next person screams at you because you forgot to pull your mask up. Which one is it? Both. But the life lived, Christ, the Holy Spirit on display through the fruit of the Spirit, not rolling in the aisles, not getting a new message from God, not having your healings take place, but the power of the Holy Spirit through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Not when COVID-19 is over, we can go back to being comfortably numb, getting to do everything we want to do, but in the midst of it. Not when you had a good night's sleep, but your night's sleep rotted. It was terrible and horrible, and the time change didn't help. That's when. And all the while, you've got some really, really, really thick skin because of how you are viewed. Verse 9, falsely viewed, false accusations as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. I can just see it. Paul leaves town and they're just like, yeah, who's this Paul guy? As if they don't know him. He was there. Working all day, manual labor, so that he could at night go and make known to them this simple message that wasn't too eloquent for them. But they said they believed. They act like he's not known. And yeah, he had to make tents while he was here. But our speakers, they know how to dress. They look good. They get invited to speak on The View. Why isn't our pastor on The View? Why are you even watching The View? That's another story. And what does he say when he's there? Right. What are you saying when you're falsely accused? How are you responding? How are you acting and behaving? The goal is not to get people to appreciate you like you or to do what is right. The goal is not to get other people to do something. Leaders, another danger sign for Christian leaders. They believe they are controllers of people. I heard that again and again in the stories people were telling. One guy said to someone in his office, I can make you do anything I want. That's not a shepherd. That's Satan in disguise. And you know what? That's not what we're after anyway. I didn't put it in the outline. I should have. My favorite thing about the outline is all the other verses I want you to go look at. Back up what I'm saying this passage says. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. The Lord's servant must be gentle, patient with those who oppose, in hopes that God will grant them repentance, leading them to their senses. Guess what? The other person's action or reaction or behavior is not your business. You're not responsible for it. You certainly don't control it. You don't answer for it. We answer for ours. The Corinthians don't think Paul is faultless. The Corinthians think Paul's put a stumbling block in their way. The Corinthians think the gospel would go further and get greater reception with the leaders that they have among them in Paul's absence. The Christian rock stars who look good and sound good, but really just give a message that's a twisted version of the truth that starts to align what we want to hear. It's all about us. Let's make this life better. Sprinkle on a little Jesus. Pull in some scriptures. And let's live the life. living the life means great endurance is required. Endurance means you're not exactly living what you want to be living. You're not going through what you want to be going through. But you go through it with a goal of pleasing the one who sent his only son to reconcile you to him. Because you are loved with a perfect, genuine love that you will now go and display by the very power of God. And the fruit of the Spirit displayed, the Christian life lived, is your armor. Those are your weapons. That's how you battle. Regardless of what our people praise you for it or slander you for it. And no matter what the accusations are you faultless? Have you put obstacle in people's ways? Who are you serving? Why are you serving the one you're serving? What's that going to involve? What does that look like? What does that take? How will you know when you've achieved the goal of serving the one you're serving? See, the issue of dangers for Christian leaders or faults in ministry is not only for apostles. It's not only for elders. But as they are examples to the flock of Christ, the great shepherd, this is for all of us. This is a standard for all of us. And it is actually the most freeing and exciting way to live. I love accomplishing what I set out to accomplish. I have finally learned that doesn't mean getting the car to run. It means not throwing the wrench across the driveway in anger and putting a stumbling block in my kid's way. It's a different way to live. Is it impossible apart from God? It is. Right? What are we living for? Who are we living for? Why? Please do not leave here today and go, I'm going to live this way so that I'll be a Christian. No. No. As Christians, we get to live this way. We're empowered to live this way because we have the very thing we want, don't deserve, and can never earn. Genuine love. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether or not you got your homework done. Now the kids are listening. See, Mom and Dad? Preacher said I have to do my homework. Depending upon why it's not done. Tell my kids, I don't care what grades you get, depending on who you are and what the class is and why you're getting the grade you're getting. Then a day, it doesn't matter what your occupation is, how you make money. It doesn't matter in eternity. Flip that around. Whether you're a student right now, stay-at-home mom, out of work, brain surgeon, sanitation engineer, as a Christian? As a Christian? We can live in such a way that we're actually faultless before everyone. Because our goal is to please the one who gave his only son for us. To live for him and no longer for ourselves. He sets the standard and he gives the ability. And the immediate goal, what that looks like, is accomplishable in every and any circumstance, but is particularly seen in the exact circumstances we don't want. Let's pray. Father in heaven, have mercy upon us that we would have the right goal and understanding and parameters for life and ministry. that we could know the joy, the peace, the clear conscience. Before you, that comes with living for you because of what you've done for us. Deliver us, Father, from the same folly that the Corinthians were caught up in, that many churches today are caught up in, that we are easily caught up in. That your name would be honored. People will still try to smear it and smear us as they did the apostles. But grant us wisdom, discernment, conviction. May we be controlled and compelled and driven by the love of Christ so as to please you and serve you. Father, grant this because there is something far greater at stake here than a ministry not being around anymore or having to dissolve. In the living and the speaking of the word of truth, the gospel, what Christ has done. Your honor is at stake, your glory, and souls. So, Father, grant this for your glory. And in mercy upon us, mercy demonstrated through us, that more would come to know you as their eternal, everlasting, loving Father through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.